Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in the midst of your people, the Spirit of Jesus that, Lord, is here to grace us with his presence. And Lord God, we ask that that blessing, that that Holy Spirit would anoint the Word of God to our hearts and that he would manifest great power and authority at the altars this morning as we close in prayer today. And we ask this in his name, the name above all names, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everybody said amen.
Amen,
amen. Amen. You can be seated. Before I get started my message, I missed one announcement that I had written out here is this Saturday, this coming Saturday, from beginning at 11 o'clock, there's a potluck if you would like to bring something to Jane Spitzer's house. It is a home dedication service. We're going to be praying a blessing on her new home, and she would like to invite anybody who'd like to come. She said to be sure to bring a chair and a swimsuit if you'd like to swim. She has a pool, and if you want to bring a dish to pass, you can do that as well. She'll be barbecuing and doing some other things there, so that's fun. Jane is right over here. She's the one hosting the small group that Mike Cassell is hosting. Her address is in that insert if you need her insert on Newberry, okay? All right, thank you. Sorry I missed that earlier, Jane. Apologize for that. I'm just getting old, you know. All right. Well, today we want to talk about, and our message is continue on in the book of Colossians, a very rich epistle written by the Apostle Paul to address error, primarily in the church at Colossae, and error that is spreading throughout the churches of Jesus Christ. How many know that whenever God begins a work, the enemy tries to pollute it? That's why we're in a spiritual warfare. Hence our small group materials this time is about spiritual warfare, finding victory over that. The enemy is always busy trying to pervert the work of God, trying to pervert the word of God. And in so, to deceive people and to take them away, to turn their attention away from the grace and the mercy of God to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul deals with this about even who Jesus Christ is, because even the false teachers, the Gnostics at Colossae, were speaking and teaching falsely about who Christ is. And so I'd encourage you to go through and read the book of Colossians as we're going through this series, or read it again and again, and you'll find many, many wonderful things in there. Today I want to talk about, as Paul in verse number 12 in particular, but I'll give the text here, the context here, is that we are heirs with the saints, we are joint heirs with Christ. And Paul brings this out not only in Colossians, but in other epistles as well, like Romans and Ephesians, as well as others, that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. How many like to be in somebody's will? How about even better to be in somebody's will who has substantial wealth? And how many know that we have a rich Father in heaven? And our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we are adopted into his family as part of our great inheritance that we belong to him. He gives us a signet ring of authority. It's like a charge card, a supernatural charge card. And that signet ring, we can buy things and charge it to the account of heaven. And we can inherit the promises of God. Are you listening to me? We have promises, great and precious promises that God has given to his people. It's like a signet ring that we can cash in on. How many like to cash in on it? Amen? Well, I was reading about a man, John G. Wendell, and his sisters from some time back. I'll tell you the dates. One of them died in 1931. But John G. Wendell and his sisters were some of the most miserly people of all time. And although they had received a huge inheritance from their parents, they spent very little of it and did all that they could do to keep their wealth to themselves and for themselves. I mean, that's the counter of God's spirit. Amen. John was able to influence five of his six sisters never to marry. And they lived in the same house in New York City for 50 years. When the last sister died in 1931, her estate was valued at more than $100 million in 1931. Her only dress was the one that she had made for herself, and she had worn it for 25 years. Too tight to even buy another piece of clothing, another dress. The Wendells had such a compulsion to hold on to their possessions that they lived like paupers. Even worse, they were like some kind of person Jesus referred to who lays up their treasure for themselves and is not rich towards God. Now, this is counter to the character and of the attributes of God, who is generous. And when God gives us an inheritance, he is our Father, God wants us to enjoy the wealth of his promises, the wealth of his word. Somebody say amen. You know, in our text today, just review and kind of go over some of what we did last week, it's verse number 9 of first chapter of Colossians says this, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, of your faith in Christ, your commitment to the Lord, we do not cease to pray for you, and we ask that you may be filled," say filled, "with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may do what? Walk worthy," say walk worthy, "that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every," say every good work, "and increasing," say increasing, "in the knowledge of God," increasing in the knowledge of. How many know that from the day we get saved is only the beginning of a journey? It's only the beginning of getting to know the God who saved us. Listen, when I got saved as a 14-year-old teenager, I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that the heavy load that I was carrying was gone. The guilt and the shame had been lifted. I was walking on a cloud, literally, knowing that I was forgiven, that I had a home in heaven. But I didn't know who God was. I only knew what he did for me. And over the months and the years, and then backsliding for 3 years, when I came back to the Lord at 18 years old as a backslider, I wanted to know him, as Paul said, and the power of his resurrection, that I might inherit and understand what it is to rise from the dead myself when I die. I wanted to know him better and better. And how did I do that? I studied his word. I read his word from cover to cover. My first Bible was a living Bible that I got, and I thought, you know, the other one, King James, hard for a 14-year-old to understand, even back in the 1970s, 74, when I gave my life to the Lord, and as an 18-year-old, yeah, I'm that old, you know, I'm like a fossil up here, but I look pretty good, I'm well-preserved, but I wanted to know him, and I remember taking that Bible and reading it from Genesis to Revelation to get the whole picture of the Bible. And I read it again, and then I got a King James Version Bible, and I cut my teeth on that and read through that Bible over and over and over again. It tattered and torn, the pages falling out of it. A well-worn Bible means a life that is not well-worn, a life that is not in tatters. And I studied to know him and to know him better. I wanted to, as Peter said, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, to intimately know him, not just intellectually, but I wanted to know him in my heart. Because there's a type, as I said last week, different words for knowledge in the Koine Greek language. And one of the words for knowledge is that you study, you increase in knowledge, you put forth effort to grow. We need to do that. Somebody say amen. But there's also a knowledge that bypasses the intellect. It's a revelation knowledge that bypasses the intellect, goes directly to the spirit, to the heart of man. And that is a revelation of Jesus Christ and of God that the Holy Spirit gives to us so that we know him inside our heart. We don't know about him, but we know him, and we know if we can sense and feel his character. And it drives us and makes us motivated to want to know him better. And so we study and we press in into the knowledge of God so that we can grow more like him. So we're to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, growing, as Peter said, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And verse 11, strengthened, say strengthened. How many know that sometimes we're weak and we need strength? Well, the word for strengthened in this particular text is dunamo. That's a funny Greek word. They're all funny to me. It says that there is a family of duna-powered words, dunamai, which means to be able, dunamis, which is power, usually supernatural power, and dunamu, to strengthen. Dunanest, sovereign or ruler, it means to be mighty, and it's where we get the word, literally, you know, the power of dynamite. How many know that we need God's power in our spiritual warfare against the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy? And we grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Paul said he wants us to be strengthened with all power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Joy of the Lord is your strength. We talked Wednesday night about the importance of joy, and we talked about joy suckers. Anybody ever know a joy sucker? That's a person sometimes that can suck the joy out of your life. The Bible says, let no man steal your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're lacking joy, you're lacking strength and energy and motivation to get up out of the pit and rise above the circumstances. Circumstances suck our joy as well. Sometimes these circumstances that are arrayed against us in this life are because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes circumstances are because of our own, stupidity, foolish judgment. errors in judgment that we have made, that we inherit, we sow, we reap what we sow. But how many know that God can help us walk through the circumstances of life, whether it's by our own fault or whether it just hit us because we live in a fallen world? That God can help us through those circumstances, to walk with us through them, to the point that we can walk on top of the circumstances instead of them being on top of us. I'm not under the circumstances, I'm on top, because I'm seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, far above rule, principality, and power. Somebody say amen. That's where God places his people, so that we can walk victoriously and serve the Lord with great power and fruitfulness. Paul says in verse 12 that we are giving thanks. Paul says we're giving thanks to the Father who has done what? What are we thankful for? Thankful for our salvation, thankful for a place in heaven, but we're also thankful that God the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints who live in the light. The inheritance that belongs to who? To the saints who live in the light as Jesus in the light. He goes on to say, for he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his Son. And so giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, say qualified, that he has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance, that you have qualified to receive what God has laid up in store for you. I read a story also of a man who had a heart attack and rushed to the hospital. He could receive little company and was not to be told not to excite him because he could have another heart attack and die. So while in the hospital, a rich uncle died and left him $1 million. And his family wondered how to break the news to him with the least amount of excitement. It was decided to ask the preacher, the pastor, you know, would you go and talk to my husband and our dad, would you talk to him and break the news quietly to him so he doesn't get too excited? So the preacher went, and he gradually led up to the question. The preacher asked the patient, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? And the man said, I think I would give half of it to the church. And the preacher dropped over dead of a heart attack. Sometimes inheritances can shock us. But the inheritance that God has for us brings life. It sets the heart pounding in a good way, doesn't it? When we think about all that God has done for us. And we are called, as Paul said in this text, verse 12 is our primary text today, that we are called to be thankful. How many know that it's good to be thankful? Being thankful is a healthy thing for you to do, for yourself. It's good for your body. It's good for your emotions and for your mind. It relieves you of tension. When you're thankful and don't have this expectant attitude that everything belongs to me and this grasping spirit, it relieves the tension and you're thankful for what God has done for you. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's one big reason why we should be thankful, is because what we could not do for ourselves when we were helpless, God sent his Son to accomplish what we could never do for ourselves. We could never attain righteousness apart from the law. And this is righteousness apart from the law. The blood, listen to me, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary removes every sin, every stain, every accusation from us. It removes our sins and our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Never more to be retrieved. God chooses, because of the blood of Christ, to never look at us as sinners, but he looks at us as saints of God, and because of our inheritance, we are adopted into the family of God, as children of God, all because of the blood. The Bible says that the handwriting and the ordinances that were against us in heaven, in the books of heaven, that recorded our evil deeds, are all wiped clean. Pages white as snow. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, where God identifies us as his own. Isn't that great news? So we have a lot to be thankful for. Not just that, but thankful for what God does for us every day. That he is an ever-present help in a time of need. There is never anything that we can go through, no trial so dark and so heavy and so dismal, that God is not with us through everything we go through. He is with us in times of celebration. He is with us in times of loss. He is with us when our health is great and everything is going well, when we're young, and he is with us when our health fails, when we get the bad news from the doctor, when we are facing the end of life, we have an ever-present help with us at that time, that we do not have to fear death because the author of life dwells inside of us. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one that dwells in our mortal bodies, that he will resurrect us from the dead into eternal life because of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children and my grandchildren. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for each one of you. And we need to find, listen to me, reasons to be thankful when we start feeling sad and lonely and feeling bad about ourselves and starting to feel like we don't have enough blessings, like everybody else is blessed, but I'm not. You know, there's an old song called Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God has called us to be thankful. He's called us to be thankful. He calls us into his righteousness. He calls us to good works, and he calls us to be thankful. And he has qualified us to partake of the inheritance that belongs to the saints of God. We are to be partakers of the inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says that. And partakers of that inheritance, Philippians 1:7 says this. Paul said to the Philippians something similar. He said, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains. He was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier at this time. I'm in chains and have you in defense of the confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of me with grace, or with me with the grace of God. Aren't you glad that we are partakers of the grace and the mercy of God? We are also to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. We don't like that part of the verse, do we? But that's really a part of Christianity. It's part of serving God. But you know what I have found by experience, because I've gone through many times where I've had to suffer. Sometimes it's because of my foolishness, and other times it's because it just happened. Sometimes it's because people did things that tried to hurt me. Can you believe that? That people would do that? Yeah, can you believe that? That's incredible. But that's what people do. Sometimes it's even somebody who shares your faith, that out of jealousy or out of envy or just they don't like you, they just do things or say things about you that try to hurt you. We are to share in the sufferings of Christ. And, what is it? 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, the suffering that we go through doesn't have to destroy us, and God intends for it to mold our character to be more like Christ. Church Father Tertullian writes this. He says this, that if the foundation of your happiness is your vocation, your relationships, or your money, then suffering takes your source of joy away from you. When you lose those, you lose your joy. But if your ultimate value is life in God, then suffering only serves to drive you closer to the source of joy, which is your God. And I say amen to that. A lot of wisdom in that statement. We are also to be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. So what is that? You know, the divine nature includes faithfulness, prayerfulness, wisdom, being virtuous, pure, humble, obedient, patient, charitable, to be generous in our giving and forgiving. Those are attributes of the divine nature that God says we share in, that he's made available to us, that are contrary to the sinful nature of man, to the fallen nature of man. Sinful man doesn't want to forgive people who hurt them. They want to get even. They want revenge. Sinful man doesn't want to be charitable and be generous to people. They want to hoard and save it for themselves. Sinful man doesn't want to be generous. God is a giver. God is a giving God. If we're exhibiting his divine nature, we are also giving, and we are also abundant in our generosity. Sinful man doesn't want to be obedient. We want to do things our way. We don't even want anybody telling us what to do. Right? Nobody likes to be bossed around. Well, why is that? It's because we want to be our own God, going to be our own boss. You know, why do you think there's so much trouble in the world today? Everybody wants to be on top and push their way to the top and crush people underneath them. You know, it's one thing about this unteachable spirit of the divine nature, of the fallen nature versus the divine nature, is we don't want people telling us how to do things. And so often that carries over, that spirit of rebellion that is in the world carries over sometimes into the church of Jesus Christ. You know, we offered last spring, and I'm just saying, my interpretation of it. Enough time has elapsed that I can say this, that Pastor Mike and Christy planned a parenting conference with some excellent presenters, teachers, excellent people. And we had so little people, so few parents sign up to go to that. And I thought, why is that? And I believe the Holy Spirit gave me a wisdom on that. It's because parents in this culture don't want to be told how to do it. I go to a parenting conference, you're going to tell me I'm doing it wrong. And I parent good. Well, can I just say something? Is the fruit, the proof is in the pudding. And I have seen so many shipwrecked lives of children who grow up in church and Christian homes that are far from God. And I'll tell you, when Donna and I got married and we prayed, I'm a first-generation Christian in my family. And I prayed and I thought, I don't know how to be a good husband because my mom and dad had a horrible marriage, ended up in divorce after so long. Dad was abusive. I thought, I don't want to be a parent like that. So you know what I want to do? I want to learn from people who know how to do it right. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good husband. So I'm going to go to conferences. Conferences cost money. But can I tell you, you need to invest in yourself. We listened to Focus on the Family every day. And when we couldn't listen, Donna would record it on a cassette tape. Remember cassette tapes? Some of you younger people may know what those are. And I'd come home and she said, did you listen to Focus on the Family today while you were driving? And I said, no, sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. But she had it on a tape. And we read books together. And we went to a lot of seminars because I wanted, above all else, I wanted my kids to get saved. I wanted my kids to serve God. I didn't want them just to serve God, but I wanted them to love God passionately. I wanted them to marry people who shared their faith, not contradicted their faith. And I wanted that because I wanted my grandchildren to be raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so listen to me, folks. Participants of the divine nature, being faithful, being teachable, means in every aspect of our life to learn what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn so that we can participate in the divine nature that God has for us, so that we can exhibit and manifest the Spirit and the attributes of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, partakers of the divine nature. Peter says, you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God wants us to not be walking in the way that we used to walk, thinking in the way that we used to think, but he wants us to be renewed and sanctified and being molded in character from the inside out by the power of the Spirit and the Word so that we can be more like Christ in his character and his attributes and his fruit of the Spirit. Somebody say amen. What does it mean to be heirs with the saints? Paul uses this word heirs with the saints or joint heirs with Christ as well in Romans. But we are to be heirs, as we were talking about, of righteousness. Hebrews 11:7 says this. It was by faith, say by faith. By faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before, never rained on the earth before. You didn't know what rain was. What's rain? Well, it's when the water falls from the sky and doesn't come up from the ground, spring from the springs under the ground. Notice that. I've never seen rain, so it must not exist. No, God told him, it's going to rain, it's going to flood, people are going to die, build a boat. He could have said, that's the craziest thing I ever saw. In fact, for all the time he was building the boat, the 120 years it took him to build the boat, people lived longer back then, by the way, is that it said people came and Noah, he preached to them. And they had to be laughing. He was the joke, the butt of all jokes. Building a boat on dry land, what's a boat for? Talking about rain, what's rain? But by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he became an heir, say heir, of righteousness that comes how? By faith, by faith, by faith. Our faith is the key to righteousness. Righteousness does not come from your good works, although we do good works because we are righteous. Did you get that? It's a natural byproduct of righteousness is doing good works, doing the works of God. Righteousness that is a part of faith motivated Noah to be a preacher of righteousness. Faith allowed Noah to hear the voice of God, to hear it when God called him. Sometimes God is speaking, but our ears are stopped up with proverbial earwax in our spiritual realm. We need to clean the wax out so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Obedience to God proved Noah's faith. The things that he did proved his faith because he didn't just hear the word of God, but he was a doer of the word of God. Somebody say amen. Noah experienced and knew about God-given righteousness through faith in his heart. He was saved by faith through grace, the same way that we are saved. Therefore, Noah was compelled. He was compelled to be a preacher of righteousness so that others might also share the same righteous experience and personally know God as he knew God. You know, the sad thing is the only people who got saved was those of Noah's own household. People in the world rejected Noah's preaching and his revelation of who God is and the things that God had warned him of. But thank God, I'm going to tell you, thank God he won his household. And I want to tell you that that ought to be your heart. If you're a mom, dad, your grandma and grandpa, that you want your family to be saved. I wanted my family from before we had children to be saved. I wanted my children to marry people who were saved and passionately in love with Jesus. And I want my grandchildren to do the same. And I want my great-grandchildren, if God allows me to live or whether I do or don't, to do the same. I want the circle to be unbroken because I care about my family. Noah's righteousness came by faith, and this was also true of the father of faith, which is referred to as Abraham. Remember Abraham, who God made covenant with, and the Jewish people came from Abraham's seed. The scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, Romans 4:3. He believed God. When God called Abraham, as Abram back then, out of Ur of the Chaldees from his father's house and said, I want you to pick up and go to a land that I will show you, that I will give to you and your children as an inheritance forever. You will walk the length and the breadth of that land, and I will give it to your seed. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. They've been married a long time. And yet God is the God of doing things that are considered to be impossible. In fact, the Word of God says nothing is impossible for God. In fact, Jeremiah says that absolutely nothing is impossible with God. When God asked the question, is there anything too hard for me? It was a rhetorical question. Because absolutely nothing is too hard for God. And God performed a miracle. Why did he do it? Because Abraham believed God. If Abraham didn't believe God, there'd been no miracle. There'd been no Jewish race. There'd have been no Savior because Jesus came from the line of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God had a plan, and that plan was carried out. And it happened because somebody believed God. What is God asking you to believe for you and your family? For you and your ministry. You know, it starts with a call of God. Listening, as Noah heard the voice of God, are you hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? Is God calling you to greater service for his kingdom? Is God calling you to the mission field? Is God calling you into the ministry as a pastor, teacher, evangelist? Is God calling you to be a sponsor for impact clubs for girls or Royal Rangers for boys to have an eternal impact in those young lives? To be a mentor in Royal Rangers to young boys who probably many of them don't have a father in the house to show them how to be a man. God's calling is not just for pastors and evangelists and so on, the ministry gifts out of Ephesians 4, but his calling is to all God's people into ministry. Are you listening to the voice of God so that the end of your story and into eternity, you can look back and see the fruit of your life and the fruit of your faithfulness? Abraham believed God, and God, the literal word is, he credited his account with righteousness. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. You got righteous chips in the bank of heaven. Your account has increased by so much. Abraham was a billionaire in the banks of heaven because he believed God. Noah believed God for something that seemed impossible to happen. Abraham believed God for something that was in the natural totally impossible. And yet God fulfilled his promise. Can I tell you something that I learned a long time ago? Is that God is not a man that he can lie. What he says he will do, he will bring to pass. Can I tell you something else I've learned? That if you don't obey God and do what he calls you to do, you will miss out on the blessing of your eternity. Not of your life, but of your eternity. And somebody else, God will call to take your place, and they will get the blessing. Just saying. Our faith makes us heirs of righteousness. We inherit righteousness because of our faith. When we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, believed that he died for our sins, that he was buried, the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures, we invite him into our life and into our heart and make him our Savior and Lord. Our faith makes us heirs of the righteousness of God. It is like a spiritual law that goes into place, and one thing happens, another thing happens, makes another thing happen, and it's all good for us. Somebody say amen. Well, secondly, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We belong to and are a part of and are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Notice it's not a republic, it's not a democracy, but it is a kingdom because there's kings sitting on the throne who rules and reigns through good and bad in our life, good and bad in this world. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it is here, there's still a God on the throne who rules and reigns. He's never lost control. James 2:5 says this, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? He promised to those who love him. He promised to those who love him. He promised to those who love him." Do you love the Lord today? Then you are an inheritor of the promises of God and of the kingdom of God. And what James is simply saying here, much of the New Testament first century church was very poor. In fact, throughout history, the gospel preached to the poor brought them hope, because in so many cultures they had no hope. What they were born into in that life is what they remained for the rest of their life. It wasn't like coming to America where you have the opportunity to better yourself, where the classes are taken out of the way and the no royalty here. It's like you want to come here and work hard, you want to get a job, save money, invest in a business, you could get rich. You want to get an education and go into a profession, you could get rich. In many cultures, that's not true, and certainly in biblical culture, that was not the way it was. And James was simply saying, don't you understand, dear brothers and sisters, that the hope of the gospel, especially to the poor, those who have no opportunity, is that they have a hope for something that is so much better, that they are going to inherit the kingdom of God. They are children of God. They are sons and daughters of God. They have a heavenly Father who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the wealthiest person in the universe ever was, ever will be. And they are his children. We love the gospel because it's an equal opportunity for each and every person to receive Christ. It's not just for the rich, it's for everybody. It's even for the rich. But Jesus said it's harder for a rich man. Why is it? It's because we want to hold on to our wealth and not surrender. Romans 4:17 says that the kingdom of God is not. Paul was correcting a misunderstanding what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not rules and regulations, meat or drink. It's not yes and no and do's and don'ts. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. We inherit the kingdom because it's a kingdom of righteousness. The whole Bible is a book about the kingdom of God. It's about a spiritual kingdom. It's about a literal and coming kingdom. And the poor can be heirs of the kingdom. This is an inheritance that is by faith and faith alone. This is an inheritance for those that love Christ, that love God, that God will give to them. Abraham was called, as we said, as an heir out of Ur of the Chaldees. He did not gain this inheritance through good works, but by obedience to the call of God, to believe God. When up here, it must have seemed like that is the most crazy thing I've ever heard about, is to leave the security of a walled city where my family is at, where my father's at. It's crazy for this God that people don't know in the world, the people don't serve, and this God, the one true God, calls me and says, if you'll go to this place, I'll show you your inheritance. And if he shared that, he'd be on a psychiatrist's couch back in Ur of Chaldee. That you're crazy. You're hearing voices? That's crazy. And yet there's something in the heart of Abram that it's like, that is the voice of the God that I have been searching after. This is the God that I know is the only God, the real God. I don't understand it all up here, but boy, down here, I'm getting it. And he packed his bags, loaded up his camels, got his servants and all the things from his household, and started a caravan to go where God had called him. And can I tell you this, that every step that he took towards where God had promised him and told him to go, there was credits of righteousness being deposited in the bank of heaven. Every step that he took, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and obey his word, even if it doesn't make sense up here, even if it doesn't make sense. You can inherit the kingdom of God by believing in Christ, but you can inherit the blessings of God by following in the footsteps of Abraham, who believed God and went to a place that God had showed him. Thirdly, we are to be heirs with Christ. How can that be? He's the Son of God. How can, well, the Bible says in Romans 8, 14 through 17, it says this, for all, say all. I love to circle things like that. Because I said, God is inclusive. He doesn't say some of you can go. You can go if you're good looking and smart like Pastor Tim. But the rest of you saps, if I really thought that, I wouldn't be going anywhere. be a little pile of dust up here, maybe. I don't know. But God is an inclusive God. Do you know that no matter what color your skin is, contrary to religious people who said that certain colors were not fully human, that's demonic, false teaching. That they were meant to serve us and be slaves. That's why God, no, that's demonic. That is lowering the glory of God that in the creation of human beings. But he's inclusive. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Did you notice there when you're reading that brothers and sisters? A lot of religions in the world, great, they call them great religions just because they're supposed to be great because there's so many people buy into the lies, is that the men are the important ones and women are marginalized. They're not as important. I have 5 daughters and a wife who I want to be equal with me in receiving what God has. And the Word of God teaches that he is not someone who discriminates between men or women, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Right? And he doesn't discriminate between the good-looking and those who aren't so good-looking. He doesn't discriminate between those who come out, as the world calls them, with deformities, mental retardation, or whatever you want to call that. They are just, listen to me, just as valuable and precious to God as what the smartest person with the highest IQ is. They have just as much importance to God. He does not discriminate. He's inclusive. That we are, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Not will be, but are. And so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, but instead you received, past tense, notice that, you are and you received God's Spirit. When did you do this? When he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. We call him Papa. The Aramaic word for that is, for Abba Father, is Papa or Daddy. That he's my daddy. He's somebody that, because he redeemed us to reconcile us unto himself, to restore the fellowship that was broken because of sin. He wants us to crawl up into his big lap and be held in his big arms like a father does his children. Don't you know, I've got five daughters, and when they come home, oftentimes they still just, and kind of laughing when they do it, but they like it. They crawl in my lap. They sit on my lap. They're too big for that. But I'm their daddy. One of my daughters said, nobody gives a hug like dad. And can I tell you something? Nobody gives a hug like our father. He wraps his big arms around us and he hugs us. And when we're hurting, he wipes away our tears and he comforts us. Because we are a part of his kingdom, and we're a part not just of the kingdom as fearful slaves, but we are his family, the children of God, his own children, and we can call him daddy. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here. Verse number 16 says this, for his Spirit, say his Spirit, it's he who does it, his Spirit joins with our spirits. I love that. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are, say we are, God's children. And since we are, say we are, his children, we are, say we are, his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we were to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And so we talk about suffering again. But can I tell you that when you're suffering with Christ, even for Christ, but especially we never suffer without him, he suffers with us, that it doesn't seem so much like suffering. It's not so bad. It's not so bad because he's with us. Remember the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace. And they were cast in, bound. Do you remember the story from the book of Daniel? Cast in, bound up. And yet when they looked inside the furnace, the king said, how is it that we cast three in and yet there's four? And one looks like the Son of God. That wasn't a one-time event. That's an every-time event for the people of God, because today maybe we don't get thrown into a literal fiery furnace, but we go through fiery furnaces of trials and trouble. In this life you will have trouble, Jesus said. But we never go through it alone, because we are heirs of the kingdom. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father, and he doesn't let us go through it alone. When my children, every time, as a children or adults, even married young ladies, when they go through a hard time, mom and dad are still there. Well, they're adults. Why don't you let? Because I love them, and I want to help them, and I want to comfort them. I may not have the answer or the power to change their circumstances, but they will know our love, that we're with them and they're not alone. And I will remind them that our God is with you as well. That we may not understand everything that's happened to us, but we do understand this, that God is an ever-present help in a time of need. He will never leave us or forsake us, because we are his and he is ours. We are part of his family. That's our inheritance today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers from days gone by, century gone by, said this, never forget the three what's. What from? Believers are redeemed from hell and destruction. What by? By the precious blood of Christ. What to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not fade away. It's never going away. Listen, stock market may crash. Right now it's doing great. I'm happy. Are you happy? I love it. But if the stock market crashes and I lose all of my money, I'm still going to be happy because I have joy in my heart that transcends circumstances in life and people. Because I have a living and an active inheritance, the Spirit of Christ is mingled with my spirit to conform me to the image of Christ. I can be thankful. I can share in his sufferings with joy. And I'm going to be in heaven and eternity with him because I'm a part of his kingdom.